The greatest hope and the greatest confidence and the greatest peace that we can have as Christians in this life is to know that Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God and that He was raised from the grave, that He was raised from the dead. About this time of year, many people began to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And even though the Bible tells us not to create or observe religious holy days, Galatians 4, 9 through 11, and Colossians 2, verses 13 through 23, it is the fact that the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are cornerstones to the Christian faith. And this morning we want to look at some of the things that are implied by the resurrection of Jesus and some things that are very important for us. The victory of Jesus paved the way for us to have victory in Jesus. Early in life's history, back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, we are told that after Satan had tempted Adam and Eve and they had fallen into sin and brought sin into this world, that the Lord told Satan that He would put enmity between, He said, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel." From the very beginning, Satan knew that something was going to happen to him of much greater consequence than it would be to Jesus, that he would be able to inflict a minor blow upon Jesus and having him crucified. But for him to be successful and for evil to reign, he would have to make sure that Jesus would remain in that grave. And that was something that he could not do. There is no coincidence that the Bible tells us that there was a great stone that was rolled over that door, the opening to that cave, that it was very large, it would be very difficult to move, and that Rome's best were set there to guard that tomb so that there would be no doubt about what would happen. But something did happen that Sunday morning that changed everything. On that resurrection morning, Satan was defeated. Jesus was proven to be the Son of God, and we were given hope. And hope is the difference between those who give up and those who get up and get moving and keep on going. We have hope, and the reason that we have hope is because of the tremendous witness to the fact given in Scripture and in historical records and secular records of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is something that the world needs to hear, something that we need today. So we ask the question, what can that hope do for you and for me? I hope that you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as the Apostle Paul talks about this. Because the fact that Jesus is alive, because he lives, I can face this future. And I can face the future with assurance. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 1, we observe the facts of the resurrection. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also as one born out of due season." It's hard to imagine that there could be a mass hysterical delusion that would encompass this many people or that would involve this many people. He was seen of over 500 people at once, but there were other people who saw him at different times. When Paul was talking to Agrippa, he told him, "I know that you understand the things I'm preaching to you." And he finished that verse. That verse finishes with this statement by Paul: "For this thing was not done in a corner." The resurrection was not hidden, but the resurrection was declared. The resurrection was demonstrated, and it was demonstrated with power. And so we can face the future because of the evidence of the resurrection of Christ. Paul said, "If it was not for the resurrection of Christ, that we above all men would be most miserable." The fact of the matter is that all men would be miserable, but we would be those who were most miserable. But look at what he said in the promise of the resurrection in verses 12 through 30. He said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? It's a curious thing that they would believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, but then they would not be raised even though Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And why were they living the Christian life if they had no hope personally of the resurrection? Paul said, he sets about to correct that misunderstanding. He said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, generally speaking, the general resurrection, then is Christ not risen? He said, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And then again, if we have hope only in this life, we are above all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Paul is saying there is no difference. It's not one or the other. It's all or nothing. If Jesus was raised from the dead, then the rest of us will be raised, either to eternal life or eternal condemnation, John 5, 28 and 29. And so if there is no resurrection, no general resurrection of those who follow Jesus, Paul said, then he wasn't raised. But if he was raised, then we will be too. And so because he lives, I can face tomorrow. I can face the future because of the resurrection and because of the promise that it brings to us. I can face it with assurance, but I can also face it with anticipation. And Paul talked about that also in this great resurrection chapter of the Bible in verse 55 beginning. He said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can face the future with anticipation. If you would like, turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and look at verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. The writer says, therefore, as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath power over death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lives subject to bondage. What Paul is telling us in both of these readings is that the person that has been true to the Lord, that is true to the will of God, will have nothing to fear in the day of judgment. And Christians who seek to develop the character of Christ will have nothing to fear when we find ourselves in his presence. The Bible says that every knee will bow to him, and certainly it will. But for us, it will be out of respect. It won't be out of fear. And we can have that confidence. We can have that assurance to face the second coming of Christ and to face the future with anticipation because of all that he has done for us. Look at 1 John 4 and verse 17 beginning. John said, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. John says again, as a Christian, there is no fear. We do not anticipate the coming of Christ and the judgment of Christ with fear. We will bow down to him, but out of respect, not of fear. So because he lives, I can face the future. Because he lives, I can also face the present. I can face it with contentment. Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 6, we studied only a few weeks ago. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And then he tells us some things about worry. Take therefore no thought. One translation says, do not be anxious. Another translation says, do not worry, all meaning the same. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus said, through his providence, he said, I will take care of you. If you put me first, if you put the church first, which is God's spiritual kingdom upon the earth. If you will put the church first, I will make sure, I will take care of these things. Jesus warned that he was not going to give us all the luxuries of life, but that he would give us the necessities of life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, beginning, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." What do we observe? That materialism then was a problem for them just as much as it is for us. People becoming focused on the material things of life rather than on the spiritual things, the things which will last. So I can face the present with contentment, but I can also face the present with commitment. With commitment, I can be strong in temptation. James said, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Are we tempted? Yes, we are. Are we tested? Yes, we are. But we have a reason to be strong in temptation and to be committed to Christ, because he was raised from the dead, and ultimately his power will reign over the power of Satan, over the one who brings those temptations. We have the power, the strength to have a commitment to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2 and verse 10, as Jesus there said, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life." Because he lives, I can face the past. I can face the past with remorse. Someone said, "Well, asks, why would I want to do that?" Because none of us are perfect. Not one person that is in this room today has lived a perfectly sinless life. Only one person ever did that. When I look back at my life and realize that there are mistakes that have been made that should not have been made because we knew better, sometimes we have great remorse. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verses 8 through 10, he said, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." And if you look at those words, what he's saying is, I'm sorry that I had to make you sorry so that you would repent. I don't regret it, but I just hate that I had to do it. He said, "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage in us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of," literally not to be regretted, "but the sorrow of this world worketh death." So when I have remorse because of some sin that I have committed, there is a positive benefit to that, because it causes me to want to change. It causes me to change. The sorrow of the world worketh death. People in the world are sorry because they got caught. People with a conscience are sorry because they know they have done something in violation of the will of God, and something that will be harmful to their fellow man. And so we need to have remorse from time to time. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34, he said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." It needs to make a change in us. And because he lives, I can face the past with remorse, which I should do until my sins are forgiven. But I can also face the past with repentance. Look at Acts chapter 3, if you would like, and read along. Beginning at verse 13. Acts chapter 3, verse 13, beginning. Peter said, "The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus Christ, Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Peace, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yes, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers. Those things which God hath before showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, so hath he fulfilled. How are they to respond? He said, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Because Jesus was raised from the dead, because he lives, they could face their past with remorse, but also with repentance. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, we are commanded, because all men are commanded to repent, the Bible there says. In Luke 13 verses 1 through 5, we find what happens when people try to justify the things that they have done that they know are wrong. These were present at that season. The text begins at verse 1. Some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, Pilate was rather a mean person to do that. And Jesus answering them said, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no." What does that tell us? One thing it tells us is that bad things happen to all people, but sometimes bad things happen to good people. We don't have to be the worst person living to have the worst problems in this life. A lot of people look at the world that way and look at life that way. But Jesus said, no, that's not the way it was. They were persecuted terribly, but not because they had sinned more terribly than others. He said, no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He said, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus said that the tragedy does not always fit the crime. Sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes they happen to good people. But just because we think that we are good people and maybe think that we are better or trying to live a better life than our neighbor, it doesn't mean that we will escape the righteous judgment of God. And Jesus is here warning against that, saying, you need to make sure your life is right with God. And why would I want to go to the trouble to do that? Because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face today. Because he lives, I can face yesterday. Jesus said and taught that forgiveness would be offered through his blood. Back in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when those people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And we'll understand the significance of that in regards to the resurrection in just a moment. Then in Acts 8 and verse 22, we have an account of a person who was a Christian. He was a baptized believer who sought to buy the miraculous power that the apostles only had of being able to lay hands on someone else and to convey the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. What was he told to do? Repent and pray, if perhaps the thought of thy wickedness might be forgiven thee. So repentance, we find before we become a New Testament Christian, after we are a Christian, we're still called upon to change our mind, to change our life. That's Romans 12, 1 and 2. To repent, to live the kind of life that we should. But Jesus said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." The resurrection validated that promise. And every other promise that he made. Forgiveness is real, and it's available every day of our life because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. When we think about a lot of the things that the world is doing today and in regard to that Resurrection Sunday, we find that some of them might be scriptural in nature, but a lot of them we find that are not. But you know, of all the things that a man could do, all of the innovations that a man could bring about, none of them get to the heart of what Christ has done for us and the significance of the resurrection if we understand what the resurrection should mean to us. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his what? Into his death." Now, what did Paul introduce to us in 1 Corinthians 15? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Paul here now has introduced his death. and the death, the fact that we are baptized into his death. But he goes on. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, praising the blessing that we have in Christ through his death and his burial. Paul said in baptism, we are imitating those two things. But he doesn't stop there. He said, we are buried with him by baptism, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're changed. We repent. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. If, it's a word of condition. If we have been planted in the likeness of his death, if we have been baptized, we will be in the likeness of his resurrection. Paul is saying what we do to become a Christian and then live the Christian life is based upon the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why he said to the Corinthians, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And so all of the things that might be said about the resurrection today and all of the things that men might add to it, the bottom line is all of them pale in comparison to what God said is the true significance of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because we can be buried in water through baptism to simulate the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Paul said, knowing this, when you've done that, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we should henceforth not serve sin. That's repentance. We've changed our mind and changed our life. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. I'll close with this one passage, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 beginning. Peter said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope, one that means something to us today because there were witnesses to the resurrection, to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance undefiled, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What does the resurrection mean to you and me this morning? We sang that song a moment ago, and I appreciate Jeremy for living it, but because he lives, I can face the past. Because if I have imitated his death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, I know that my past sins are forgiven. Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, he explained it to him this way, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. In other words, trusting the authority of the Lord and his ability and willingness to fulfill the promises that he made him. That is the promise of salvation. I can face tomorrow. I can face the present because something better is waiting. And Mark talked a good bit about this Wednesday night, so I'm not going to go over that again. But John 14, 1 through 4, heaven, something better is waiting. So I can face the present. I know something better is coming, but I can face the future. And I can face it without fear because I know that Jesus promised it. He promised a way, he provided a way, and he proved that way. And he proved that death is not the end. It wasn't the end for him, and Paul's argument throughout 1 Corinthians 15 is because it was not the end for him, it will not be the end for us. So what does the resurrection mean to you this morning? Have you been buried with Christ in baptism? If you haven't and you understand the connection that Paul made in Romans 6 with 1 Corinthians 15, what does it mean to you? It means that you have an opportunity to share in the benefit of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, we would humbly invite you and encourage you to do that this very morning. But if you have done that, but life has become discouraging because it will, we need to remember that we have hope. And I can face tomorrow. I can face today. And I can face yesterday. Because around 2,000 years ago, God fulfilled, God kept His promise, and brought our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, out of that tomb. And He will bring us to join Him in glory if we love His appearing, if we're ready. Are you ready? If not, would you come as we stand and as we sing?
Amen.